Based on 1 book of Peter, chapter 3, verses 18 to 22, we will share the teachings of today. We will reflect under the theme, The Righteous for the Unrighteous. The Righteous for the Unrighteous. This title will lead us into the teachings of today. The field of our faith is not just within the church, but out in the world, among the unbelievers and the Gentiles. This is where we are to display good conduct and righteous conduct. The good deeds of a believer are not merely moral or kind acts. It is beyond that. The good done among unbelievers refers to living in righteousness. It means obeying God's will, the gospel, and the truth. What happens when you act righteously in this unjust world? You will be hated. What happens when you obey God's will and gospel in a foreign land? The world rises up against you. You will surely suffer. This is invariable. But the Apostle Peter proclaims this to us in 1 book of Peter 3:14. But even if you shall suffer for what is right, you are blessed. If you suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Hallelujah. Suffering is never pleasant. It is hard. Everyone wants to avoid it, escape it. But if you suffer for righteousness, you are truly blessed. You are truly blessed. As 1 book of Peter 3:17 says, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good. Suffering for doing good. That is God's will for us as we live in a foreign land, unbelieving world. Jesus too suffered while doing the will of God and walking in righteousness. Let us read verse 18 together. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Amen. Jesus also suffered while following God's will and doing what was right. He suffered to the point of death. The death of Jesus is something very special. Verse 18 emphasizes several key truths to us. First, Christ died as a righteous, one in place of the unrighteous. Though he was righteous, he died for the unrighteous. Second, he died for our sins. Third, he died to bring us to God. Lastly, though he was put to death in the body, he was made alive in the spirit. Let's review at these points one by one. First, Jesus suffered to the point of death, and his death was the death of the righteous in place of the unrighteous. Why do people die? Book of Romans chapter 6:23 verse says, for the wages of sin is death. So we die because we sin. Then what sin did Jesus commit that he had to die? Jesus was immaculately sinless. Pilate declared this during the trial. I find no basis for a charge against him. Book of John 18:38. Jesus was a sinless man. He was righteous. So why did he die a sinner's death? Peter explains it clearly. The righteous for the unrighteous. 1 Book of Peter 3:18. He died in place of the unrighteous. He took upon himself our sin. The righteous one bore our unrighteousness and died on our behalf. Second, Jesus died for sins. All people die because of sin. Because they sinned, they die as punishment for sin. But Jesus died for sins. He died to solve the problem of sin. We who had to die because of sin, facing eternal death and hell, were saved by his death from sin and from hell itself, to uplift us from the eternal damnation. This is why he has died. John the Baptist introduced Jesus in the Spirit like this: "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." First book of John 1:29. Jesus is a Lamb of God who came to bear the sins of the world, our sins, and to die in our place. By his substitutionary death, he resolved the problem of our sin. Before he died on the cross, Jesus said several things. One of them was, "It is finished." First book of John, John 19:30, "It is finished." By dying in our place on the cross, he fully resolved the problem of our sin. He accomplished the work of salvation for us, who deserve to die and face eternal death because of sin. Reviewing verse 18 again, it says this: "For Christ also suffered once for sins." First book of Peter 3:18. The key word here is once. He suffered once for sins. He died for sins, once and for all. What does it mean that he died once? The meaning becomes clearer when we look at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 7:27, it says, "Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself." Hebrews 7:27. Even in the Old Testament, there was a way for sins to be dealt with, though it was incomplete. Through the high priest, atonement offerings were made to cover sin. But those sacrifices were not perfect, so they had to be offered repeatedly, day after day. Even with daily repetition, those sacrifices could not completely take away sin. In contrast, Jesus came not in the line of Aaron lineage, but in the order of Melchizedek, and he accomplished perfect and eternal atonement once and for all. Not with the blood of animals, but with himself, spotless and sinless, he became the sacrifice. He offered the atoning sacrifice on the altar of the cross, offering a sacrifice that was once for all, complete and eternal. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Book of Hebrews 10:14. Amen. Jesus died for sin. That is, he died to forgive our sins. He became the atoning sacrifice himself and forgave our sins once for all, completely and eternally. Hallelujah. Not all we have to do is believe in that truth. If we simply believe that, then full, complete, and eternal forgiveness is granted at once. Our past sins, present sins, and even future sins are all washed away. Hallelujah. If we believe, we are declared righteous. Even if we sin again, there is no need for another atoning sacrifice, because when we believed, all our sins were already forgiven. This is because Jesus died for our sins. It is a foregone conclusion that we will be atoned if you have belief. Hallelujah. Third, Jesus died so that we could become closer to God. We could come before God closer. Because of Adam's sin, mankind was driven out of the Garden of Eden to prevent man from returning to the tree of life, who is God. God placed cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way, Book of Genesis 3:24. Because of sin, our relationship with God was broken. Because of that sin, sinners could no longer approach a holy God. In our evening services, we study the Book of Exodus, and currently we are learning about the tabernacle. What is at the very innermost part of the tabernacle? The most holy place is there. The most holy place means the most sacred and holy place. It is called most holy because it is the place where the holy presence of God appeared. So God commanded a curtain to be hung so that no one would dare approach it carelessly. On that curtain, he commanded that the images of cherubim be embroidered. What kind of angels were the cherubim? They were the angels who guarded the way to the tree of life, preventing sinners who had been cast out of Eden from returning to God. God had cherubim embroidered on the veil to symbolize the barrier preventing access to the most holy place. From the time of Adam, the way for sinners to approach God was completely blocked. But when Christ, the righteous one, died on the cross in place of the unrighteous, something amazing happened. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Book of Matthew 27:51. It was torn in two, meaning that the barrier was opened. The curtain that had blocked access to God since Adam's sin was now torn, and the way to God was opened. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Book of John 14:6. Since Adam's sin, no human being could come into the presence of the Holy God. That path was blocked because of sin. But Jesus opened that path by allowing his body to be torn on the cross. He tore the curtain that had kept us from approaching God. He opened the way for us to come to God. Jesus himself is a way to God. He died on the cross to open this way so that we could come near to God. First book of Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 to 20 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 to 20. Jesus' death opened a new and living way to come before God. Now, anyone can approach the presence of God in the most holy place through Jesus. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us also, by the blood of Jesus, come closer to God. Let us approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Hebrews 4:16. Hallelujah. Finally, Jesus died in the flesh. He was put to death in the body, but was made alive by the power of the Spirit. First book of Peter 3:18. When Jesus suffered and died on the cross, everyone thought he had failed, that he was defeated. Satan thought he had won. But the death of Jesus did not end in death. It led to resurrection and glory. Hallelujah. Though he died, he was made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit and entered into glory. Verse 22 says, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. First book of Peter 3:22. Amen. Death is not the end. Suffering is not failure. There are doors that lead to resurrection and glory. Suffering for righteousness is blessed because glory follows after suffering. Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but by the Spirit he was raised and entered into glory. In the same way, those who suffer for righteousness are blessed. I believe that the glory prepared for them will surely follow. I believe we will inherit the living hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade, the glorious kingdom prepared in heaven for us. Therefore, suffering for righteousness is a will of God. Though we suffer for doing good, the reward prepared after that suffering makes such a person truly blessed. Let us continue with verse 19. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. First book of Peter chapter 3 verse 19. Jesus died. This passage introduces what Jesus did by the Spirit after his death in the flesh. Jesus was dead and in the grave for 3 days, and during that time, he carried out a work by the Spirit, which is what this passage records. He went by the Spirit even to the place of the imprisoned spirits. He proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Who were these imprisoned spirits? Let's read verse 20. They were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. First book of Peter chapter 3 verse 20. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. Amen. The days of Noah were days of judgment. Those who refused to repent and obey before judgment came are now imprisoned. They are held in the realm of the dead in Hades. What happens when a person dies? Do people transform into a ghost? Do they wander the world as ghosts, seeking revenge or scaring people who once hurt them? Do people really become ghosts when they die? Let me tell you something that actually happened in one of our deacon's families. The deacon came to know the word, proclaimed his faith, and stopped performing ancestral rites. Then the late grandfather appeared to him in a dream, emasculated in a gaunt form. He shouted angrily, upbraided him, "I'm hungry. I'm starving to death. That wicked daughter-in-law won't prepare the ancestral table for me. I'm dying a second death because of her." Was the grandfather who appeared in the dream really the grandfather? Was he truly hungry because the memorial food wasn't offered? Is that why he was famished? Is that why he became? There are people who actually believe that. They watch too many Korean ghost stories on TV. Though he appeared in the form of the grandfather and shouted angrily, it was not really him. It was an evil spirit deceiving in the form of the grandfather. What happens when a person dies? Do they become a ghost? No, they do not. Ghosts, that's just from too many old ghost tales. When people die, only 2 things happen. First, those who believe in Jesus, when they die, their spirits go to paradise and rest. When Jesus returns in the second coming, they will rise again. Until then, they rest asleep in peace, but the spirits of unbelievers are held in the place of the dead, and on the last day, they too will rise for judgment. they will rise to face eternal judgment and be thrown into the lake of fire. Until then, they are kept imprisoned. The dead, imprisoned in their realm, cannot come in dreams and ask for food offerings. That is impossible. They do not wander the earth filled with regret or cause harm. That doesn't happen. When a person dies, they are either resting in paradise or held in prison. There is no third option. People do not become ghosts after death. That simply does not happen. There is no such thing as a grandfather ghost, a grandmother ghost, or aunt ghost. A person is a person, and a spirit demon is a spirit. Demons are servants of Satan. They are cursed spirits who disobeyed and fell from grace through rebellion. People do not become demons. During the 3 days after Jesus died, he went down to the prison and visited those who were held there. He went to those who had died in unbelief and were imprisoned, and he proclaimed judgment to them. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the power of the Spirit, and now has authority over heaven, earth, and under the earth. To those who believe and persevere in faith, he gives victory and salvation. But for those who do not believe, he declared the reality of judgment. To believers, Jesus forgives sins and saves from the curse of sin and death. But to unbelievers, that same Jesus is a judgment who is the judge who condemns sin. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. And it is a message of great joy for our salvation. But the same gospel to those who do not believe becomes a just judgment of God, declaring eternal punishment for sin. The problem is this. People don't believe. There are so many who don't believe. Only a few actually believe. They are in the minority. The end of verse 20 says this. Only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water in the ark. 1 book of Peter 3:20. In Noah's time, only a handful were saved. There were very few who believed. Was that only true in the days of Noah? Jesus gave this prophecy about the end times in Matthew 24:37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Book of Matthew 24:37. The coming of the Son of Man, that is, Jesus' return, will be just like that. There are two messages here. First, the return of Jesus will also be a day of judgment like the days of Noah. Second, just as in Noah's time, only a few will be saved when Jesus returns. There will not be many who truly believe. Pastor, what does that mean? There are so many churches in Korea today, and every Sunday people carry their Bibles. So many go to church to worship. How can you say only a few truly believe? The attendance is very high. Yes, there are many, but true believers, those who genuinely believe, are few. In Luke 18:8, Jesus sighs and says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Book of Luke 18:8. When Jesus returns, he wonders whether anyone will still have faith. On the day of the Son of Man, Jesus' return, many will have fallen away from the faith, having apostated. They'll say, "The Lord is slow to come. What judgment? That's not going to happen," they say. So they loosen their spiritual belts and let their guard down. Just like in Noah's time, believers in Jesus will be mocked as crazy while preparing for the day of judgment, building the ark. People will mock, eat and drink, marry and be given in marriage. living diligently for the things of the earth, but not preparing for the day of Christ's return, and they will be destroyed. Jesus admonishes us in Matthew 24:42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when people are thinking, Jesus won't come now, or judgment, that's not real. That is exactly when the Son of Man will come. Matthew 24:44. Today we must recognize that we are living in the last days and stay alert to keep our faith. You may say you believe, but you must persevere in that faith to the end. You must have genuine faith. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that attending church or having a baptism certificate means you truly believe. You must become a true, authentic believer. Until the fall of Judah, the blood of sacrifices continually flowed on their altars like a river. Yet judgment still came upon them. They were all worshippers of God, His people. They never imagined they would be judged in that way. Just because you attend church and have good attendance on Sundays doesn't mean you're safe. Don't be mistaken. You must be truly believing people. Let us read verse 21 together. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. 1 Book of Peter chapter 3 verse 21. The water in Noah's time was a tool of judgment and cleansing. God used that water to judge the world and at the same time saved Noah's family into a new world of life. That water symbolized both death and resurrection to new life. The Apostle Peter connects the water with the sign of baptism. Baptism, from the Greek baptizo, means to immerse in water. It carries two meanings. First, it represents death. If you submerge a person in water, they will die. That is the first meaning of baptism, putting the old self to death in water. The old, sinful self dies with baptism. Second, baptism means rising to new life. We die with Christ and rise again with Him into new life. Baptism is a sign of salvation and a mark of true faith. It is received with the confession of faith. It's not enough to simply say with our lips, I believe in Jesus. True faith is dying with Jesus and being reborn with Him into new life. The end of verse 21 emphasizes that it is not the removal of dirt from the body. It's not merely about an outward cleansing. An outward confession or holding a baptism certificate does not guarantee salvation. It is a pledge of a clear conscience toward God, following the Spirit, doing good, pursuing righteousness, even suffering for it. It is through such genuine faith that baptism leads to salvation. Are you true believers? Amen. I bless you in Jesus' name to truly believe in Him. If we truly believe in Jesus, what is a sign of that faith? Our church is Presbyterian. John Calvin, the founder of Presbyterianism, speaks of two marks of a true believer. One of them is suffering. Suffering, if you truly believe, suffering will surely follow. this epistle of First Book of Peter. Who was it written to? First Book of Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. To God's elect exile scattered, the recipients are us. We are the scattered. They were scattered and suffering because of this faith. If we live by faith in this world and pursue righteousness and obey the truth among unbelievers, you will inevitably suffer. This is unbearable, ineluctable, but those who suffer are blessed. All ancestors of faith suffered while walking in righteousness. The prophets did. And Jesus suffered unto death according to God's will. But suffering becomes part of the gospel because suffering does not end in suffering. It leads to resurrection and glory. Those who follow righteousness and obey the gospel, even to the point of suffering, these are the true believers. Let us live this week in faith. In this unbelieving world, let us follow God's will, obey the gospel truth, even if it leads to suffering. And when we suffer, may we say, I am suffering. I must truly be a believer. I am truly blessed. Give thanks for that and sing praise. And may you live this out in the coming week. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Now holding on to the word, let us pray aloud.